We're going to go a really different direction today for Christmas, and it's because of this. So earlier this week, I was here at the building, and sisters had come in, and they were going to practice the song, and you know, John was here setting things up. And I was back there, and I heard them sing the song, and it hit me. It's like, Lord, I'm not real sure yet where to go with like the Christmas sermon. So I came in here, and I said, can I have a copy? I want a copy of the lyrics of that song. I want to look through it and tie it in for Sunday. And so that's what I did. So this is going to be strange. This is not going to be a sermon about the shepherds or the wise men or Mary and Joseph. It's going to be a little bit more of what I would consider the heart of Christmas. Okay, why is there the doctrine of the incarnation? Okay, why did God decide that he would send his son to take on flesh and come down to this earth? And when I listened to their song, it was a good reminder that he truly was born and was born to die. And it really got me thinking about that. And so I'm going to present some things today in a way that maybe you've never thought of before when it comes to Christmas and the reason that Jesus was born. And I jotted down some of the lyrics that they sang. And I want you to listen to it again. The earth is filled with gladness, and yet the heavens weep. Isn't that strange? Weeping. Now, this is not Bible. This is just songwriter. But still, the idea, the heavens weep because heaven's eyes can see that he was born to die. See, you know, Christmas is always celebrating and greenery and lights, and we love it. I'm so thankful here at the church building for the decorations. I walked in a couple weeks ago and saw all the lighted greenery zigzagging across. See, I like details. It's not just straight. It's like zigzag. I like that in the little wreaths in the windows and lit up. Like, I like stuff like that. I like Christmas time. But he was born to die, right? That's kind of what Christmas is about. And of course, and again, you're trying to imagine, and this is probably not possible, but the point is, and the symbolism there, Jesus, baby Jesus, is that a tear in your eye? You must know that you were born to die. I thought, man, that's a weird thought. And so it got me thinking, why then, why such a big fuss about Christmas? And what I came across is I think that it's really his death that makes us focus on his birth. And it was for the purpose, as they sang, he truly was born to die. So I looked into the text and I thought, Lord, where could we go today to talk about the idea that at the incarnation he took on flesh to die? And I found the perfect verse. I couldn't even believe it myself. So I want you to turn to the New Testament book called Hebrews. It's in chapter 2. And these are verses that I've read through several times, of course, as you probably have as well. And in these verses, not many people would view these as Christmas verses, but in these verses, you will find the truth of the incarnation, and you will also find very clearly taught the reason that the Son of God took on flesh. And I think you'll see here the theme, the main point, that he was born to die. So here we go. This is going to be different today, I promise. In chapter 2 of this letter that we call Hebrews, and down in verse 14, there are just a couple of verses that focus on the incarnation. They focus on Christmas, and they tell us why. So here's what the author says under the leading of God's Holy Spirit. As he's writing about Jesus becoming one of us and tasting death for us, he gets down in verse 14 and says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, so he also himself likewise took part of the same." Okay, that's Christmas. That's the incarnation. But here's a reason for it. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage." So let's unpack a little bit today and think about the born to die. So verse 14, he starts off writing and says that he, just as we have flesh and blood, Jesus himself also took of the same. One of the greatest mysteries in our human existence is that concept of how in the world could God enter the human race. You can't get your mind around the infinite, eternal God taking on flesh. It blows the mind. As we said in our Sunday school class this morning, it not only blows the mind, it's something to get excited about, right? This is unique. This is almost crazy from a human perspective. And yet the text says He did exactly that. We've got flesh and blood. If you hit me, if you cut me, I'm going to bleed. There's material here. There's flesh and blood. Jesus took on, He says, took part of the exact same flesh and blood. Now, apart from a sin nature, because He was sinless, He knew the exact same limitations that we know as human beings. So He knew what it was like to be lonely. He knew what it was like to get hungry. He knew what it was like to thirst, right? These are normal human desires, experiences, and Jesus partook of the exact same as what the author or what the writer says in verse 14. So now I'm taking that and trying to tie that to Christmas and trying to understand just how crazy this is. So let me quote a scholar, Eugene Merrill, and he says it this way. I think it's a good way of thinking about it. When speaking about Jesus, he says He came as a helpless baby. And to me, that's one of the great mysteries of the incarnation. Now watch this. That the Almighty, everlasting God should become so helpless that He was absolutely dependent on this teenage girl and her boyfriend. Now think about it that way. You know, we think Mary and Joseph and all that. These are probably teenagers, right? The betrothed to be married, part of the Christmas story. He trusted Himself to teenage girl and her boyfriend. And can you imagine God putting Himself in such jeopardy? It's like, I thought about it that way before. Now, of course, God is in control. He knows what He's doing. But you look from a human, earthly perspective, how in the world could a God who is almighty entrust Himself to frail human beings and say to this young girl, young woman, there's going to be a miraculous conception. Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and what is going to be formed in your womb is going to be the Son of God taking on flesh. It is crazy. So He starts off talking about the incarnation. He took on flesh. Now here's a reason. Okay? He came to die. He was born to die. Here's what the author says. The reason He took on flesh, what we call Christmas, is that through death He might destroy him or render powerless the one who had the power of death, and that is the devil. Now, how many times have you gone to visit somebody who's just had a baby? Whether it is in the maternity section at the hospital or once they've gotten home, and you go by to visit, you don't sit there and start thinking about the day that that child's going to die. I mean, we just don't do that, right? When a baby is born, we think about life. We think about excitement. We think about good times coming. We think about sleepless nights and dirty diapers. All this. I mean, it's kind of exciting. It's hard, but it's also exciting. But I have yet to find anybody who would go to the home where there's balloons that say baby boy or it's a baby girl and say, you know what I'm thinking right now? I'm thinking about the day this person's going to die. I think they would kind of be a little bit too subdued for the moment there, you know. I'm really thinking about how he's going to die, what's going to happen to him, is he going to get sick, how old is he going to live. Look, we don't think these kinds of things when it comes to a baby. Yet the Bible says, and what the writer states in this verse is, the reason He came and was born and took on flesh is that through death. Now, God can't die. So the only way for God to undergo death was to take on this frail human nature, so He could experience death. The writer reminds us with Christmas, He was born to die. So He takes on flesh that through death, He would destroy death. Now, here's where I went when I heard them sing the song this week. Most of us, as we live our lives, in the back of our minds, we know that death is coming. I mean, unless Jesus returns, in the back of our minds, we know that there's going to come a day where you were either in a hospital, some kind of an incident, you're lying at home, and things start to shut down, Okay, we kind of know, but we kind of keep it in the back of our mind. Don't really think and dwell on it too much. But here's the difference with Jesus, and I just hadn't thought about it until this week. Every day he lived, he knew, you know what? I ain't got normal life expectancy on this earth. And being God, he knew, you know what? In about 3 or so years, I'm going to die in the prime of my life. Every day, and watch this, every person he ministered to, every parable he gave or taught, every healing, every miracle, every step he took, every meal he shared with the disciples, he lived with that every single day, then my death is imminent. And so here's what it did to me. It got me thinking. How do we identify with that? Like, how can today for Christmas... Now look, this is not going to be your normal Christmas sermon. It's going to almost be discouraging for a bit, but I want to try to emphasize it more to die. What if you had to live like that every day? Like, you know in the back of your mind, somewhere down the road, I mean, you know, we don't, like, we can't avoid that, but what if every day you got, you know what? I've been told, whether it be a doctor, whatever the case may be, I ain't got much time. And every day you got to live with that. That's what Jesus, right? He knows every day. Look, I know that I was born to die. So you know what I did? I went to that thing called a computer and that thing called the World Wide Web, and I did something crazy. You know what I did? I typed in, watch this. What is it like living when you know that you're about to die? And here's what I found. I'm going to share some of that today because I'm trying to picture, like, Jesus knows he was born to die. And what I found is that unless you have some kind of a biblical mindset and understand who God is and, you know, eternity and all that, people are clueless. And some of them would do what any of us would do as we think about it. So I just, here's what I did. If you knew that the time and manner, if you knew the time and manner of your demise, the way you live would drastically change. Right? In fact, sometimes we wonder, would it be better or worse if I knew the exact day I was going to die? Now, most people I've talked to have told me, I don't want to know. I don't want it to affect the way I live and work and love. I don't want to know that. But there are a few who might. And so I went to see if people knew, like if you knew for sure that every day you live, you're just marching closer and closer to an imminent death. So one person said this, and I think most of us would agree with this. If I had only 2 weeks to live, here's what the person said. And most of us would say, this is a good idea. I would quit my job. I'd spend time with my family, my friends, and close loved ones. I would contact anyone I felt like I didn't have closure with. That's important. And I'd tell them what I appreciated about the time we spent with each other. I would ask the people I'm closest to travel with me to a destination I've always wanted to go to. I would document my hopes and my dreams for this world in writing or video form. I'd create videos for future generations of my family to watch so they knew who I was. I'd eat all my favorite meals. I'd fill my day with as much play as possible. And I would just create great memories in my last 2 weeks on earth. I mean, that's commendable, right? I mean, I kind of think, I mean, you know, you think about things you'd want to enjoy. Another person said, now this is kind of funny, but I think some of us would also be here. This person said, I would give up any semblance of a healthy lifestyle. You know what he's saying? He said, and this is quote, I'm not going to bother to eat organic food anymore. I'm going to drink regular Coke instead of Diet Coke. And maybe I'll shove Twinkies in my face all day long. If I knew for sure that I've only got a couple weeks. Well, then somebody else wondered this, and this is interesting. They said, if you knew for sure that you've got a date in just 2 weeks or so, you knew for sure, and there was, I mean, a signed date for you. This person said, I'll tell you what I think I would do. I would tattoo that date on my body somewhere. And the person said this, on my arm, or I'd wear the date on a military dog tag so that in case of an emergency, emergency medical technicians would know whether or not to even bother trying to revive me. Isn't that an interesting thought? Now, the point is, your human brain, if you lived every day knowing that it is very imminent, your brain starts thinking lots of different things. And what I want you to see today as we look at this passage is Jesus lived with this every day, knowing he was born to die. So let me tell you what's kind of funny. I say it's funny. It's not exactly funny, but it's kind of funny to me. Back in 2004, and I don't remember this, a guy by the name of Bertrand Plains, he designed what he called a life clock in 2004. Now, let me show you a picture of it. This is very interesting. He took a clock. He marked it, and I'm not sure why he marked it in sevens, but he marked it in sevens. And what he did was he looked in, I think it was in Europe, he discovered that the average life expectancy was 81.2 years. So he matched out the average life expectancy of 84 years. And here's what he did. He created this thing called a life clock. He slowed down that hand as it moved, and he said, anytime you want to, you could stare at that clock and proportionally see, again, by statistics, proportionally see how much your life you've lived and how much you've got left. You could literally watch the seconds of your life tick away. And every 84 years, it would start a new cycle. Now, here's what's interesting about that. I don't know the year, but some years back, there was a company who actually designed and sold what they called a life clock. It was triangular, had a digital readout, and what you would do when you print, and you bought this, and maybe some of y'all did, I don't know, but you would buy this little life clock, you would punch in the date of your birth. There was a computer chip inside, and what it would do, using tables and data, it would then show you every single day how much of your life was left. You literally could watch the seconds of your life tick away on average. Now, here's what I find interesting with that. You think about life and death. Guess what? It wasn't a big seller. For some reason, people didn't like to watch their life ticking away right before their very eyes. I'm trying to help you see. When the writer says he took on flesh so that he could die, he was born to die. He knew every single day when he woke up at night, when he would go by himself to the mountain to pray, he knew all the time, I'm born to die. And because he's God, he knew I've only got just a few years or so in the prime of my life. And everything he did, I was born to die. Now, why did he do that? Now, look what he says in verse 14. So he takes on flesh so that through death, now here we go, through death, he might destroy, and there's a better translation there, to render powerless, that he would render powerless the one who had the power of death, and that is the devil. Now, when Jesus died, basically, when he died, he destroyed death. That's what the author says. He makes it of no effect. He breaks the power of death. And I want you to notice, too, that when he talks here about Satan having the power of death, notice here, it is a power of death, not the power over death. Only God's got life or power over life and death. Satan does not have that. But Satan uses the dominion of death to cause fear and incite fear in people. He uses that to scare people. Well, Jesus came, it says here, so that through death, he could render powerless the one who had that power of death, and that is the devil. The devil is one lurking beneath this thing called death. And I think one commentator I read in this verse said basically at the cross when Jesus died there, Satan had his teeth pulled at Calvary. Now, I got to tell y'all this. This ain't got nothing to do with Jesus and Christmas. So just pardon me for a moment. I'm going out into the world for just a minute, okay? I'll shake the dust off my feet in just a little bit. But can I just tell you, this is going to be a big old confession. Growing up, watching the secular cartoons and TV shows for Christmas, I'm just going to tell you, here we go. I'm not in the pulpit. Lightning don't hit me right here. I love Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Okay, Monica said, okay, let me tell you what we did. And so we went wherever it was, Walmart, somewhere, and one year for Christmas. I know this doesn't sound good. I can't help it. I'm still a child, someone that comes to Christmas. And my wife bought me a DVD, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Now, let me tell you what happens. Every single year, you hear that? Every single year. On my life clock, it's going to be 84 times. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Christmas time. So last Friday night, my wife don't care as much about it. She's much more mature than I am. Well, me and Abigail, she went upstairs. I said, Abigail, you know what this is? This is our Rudolph night. We've been looking forward to this night. You see, you reserve the best for the... Look, it's sort of like if you got a porterhouse steak. Paul, here we go. It's sort of like you got a porterhouse steak. This is my preference. You can do what you want. I eat the strip side first, and I save the tenderloin for the end. That's just my preference. Okay, Rudolph is a tenderloin. And so on Friday night, right before Christmas, I'm like, here we go. I said, Abigail, it's Rudolph night. This ain't got nothing to do with Jesus. I know that. It ain't Christmas. I know that. But I can't help it. And so Friday night, pow, I will fetch snowman, starts wiggling across that fake snow. I'm like, oh, I can't handle it. I'm just melting there watching Rudolph. But here's what happened. Because I've been studying for this, and I came across that statement about, you know, Satan losing his teeth there at Calvary. Do you know what happens in Rudolph? There's something called an abominable snow monster, I think. Bumble. You see, all of us theologians know these things. And so all of a sudden, this big old mean, you know, it's hairy, it's nasty looking. I remember being little, it scared me. And he comes there kind of mean, he's going to eat Rudolph. I mean, he probably does taste good. I mean, deer does taste good, but that ain't the point right now. But anyway, so he's going to eat Rudolph. I don't know about reindeer, that's different. But anyway, he's going to eat Rudolph. Going to destroy him. Well, then all of a sudden, remember that little elf that like wants to be a dentist? And all of a sudden, we get to the end of the little show, and I'm like, oh, I forgot about this part. I've only seen it like, you know, 48 times at this point in my life. I forgot about this part. And here we go. They're all scared of the big snowman or snow monster. He comes marching back in the cave, and the little elf that wants to be a dentist then pulled all his teeth out. And the teeth are piled up there. Big snow monster walks in. He can't do nothing to him anymore. Watch this. Because he's been rendered powerless. Oh, watch out now. What does the Bible say right here? Well, Jesus went and partook of death so that he could rip the teeth out. Amen. Of the one who had power of... Now watch this. He does not have power over death, but he uses and works in the dominion and area of death. This is what the writer says. Now look at the rest of it real quick in verse 15. Here's the good news for us when it comes to Christmas time now. So he... through death, renders him powerless with the power of death or in the dominion of death. And then here's what it means for us at Christmas time. Because he did that and was born to die. Now in verse 15 he says, and when he did that, he can now deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to that bondage. Now if you like the Greek New Testament, I'll tell you real quick, the word deliver, it's the only time in the Greek it's found in all the Bible. It simply means to set free from, right? To deliver. That's what it says. So now he delivers those. What does he deliver them from? Now notice what he says. He delivers those who had been held captive through the fear of death. The ancients of this day had a great fear of death. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't know if I'm right or wrong. I find sometimes in our society that we get a lot more flippant view of death now. Look, I know it ain't easy and all that. But I just see that people, since they don't know God, don't care about God, don't care about eternity, they've got some false ideas that when you die, you're just going to be okay. So they're not quite as concerned about it. All right. Bible says there is a fear of death that Satan uses and holds people captive. And when Jesus died, he delivers us and sets us free from that fear. So Satan now can use a fear of death and cause people to behave in ways that become self-centered, living for the moment, living for the present, because they don't even understand eternity anymore. And Satan is behind that, and we've been delivered from that. So you know what I did? Remember I told you? Me and Google had a meeting this week. Living when you know that you're dying. And I found palliative care nurses that offered information. They try to explain to the body starts to shut down and you sleep a whole lot. I mean, people gave testimony of their experience and things that went like that. And so I went back on there again and I'm thinking about what it says here by the fear of death. And then I came across some other statements to prove the Bible is true right here. So here's what I found. Person submitted on this online forum. Here's a question. Listen. How do you guys cope with the inevitable? I've always been keen on pondering the big questions of life. But recently, it has started to cause me grief. I've developed anxiety and occasional insomnia, usually because now listen to this. This is real people, y'all. I constantly get reminded of my mortality by feeling my heartbeat. Deliver them who through the fear of death were held subject to it all their lives. I kept reading. Another person says, when you die, you will not get the chance to reflect on your life. So there's no reason to reflect on death while you're living. That sounds good, but it doesn't satisfy, right? Another person said, and I do agree with this, anticipation of death is much worse than dying itself. You know what I've discovered in life? If you deal with anxiety, and I will confess, I have in my life. If you deal with anxiety, there is something called anticipatory anxiety. That's far, far worse than what you're facing, right? So anticipation of death is much worse than dying itself. Because now look what happens. Now you can't really plan the future you had hoped. Because now you know I don't have the time I thought I had. Now you start thinking about leaving behind the spouse and the children. You wonder how they're going to cope. See, now you're filled with anxiety. And so for some people, according to what this one said, it's the anticipation that may even be worse than the dying itself. And yet the Bible says here, it's Satan holding you captive through the fear of death. Another person said, and this is true, more like a palliative care type nurse, but they put it in words we understand. It said, your brain will go. I told y'all, you ain't never heard a Christmas sermon like this before, right? I'm just making sure I told y'all that. Your brain will go haywire, panicking and trying to find a way to stay alive. Just like drowning. It's like drowning. You will scrabble and fight and claw and do anything you can to live or reorganize body resources and then fail. This is people thinking about death. Last one, 1980s. This is going to show you the world in which we live if you don't have a biblical worldview. 1980s, psychologists actually studied how we deal with potentially overwhelming anxiety and dread that comes with the realization of death. Now, but I want you to see, this is the way they word who you are. Now, listen to me. If you do not have a biblical worldview, if you do not understand the Imago Dei, the image of God, you've been created in the image of God. And if you don't understand that and think there's no purpose in life, you don't know where you came from and where you're going, this is where people are if they don't understand that. Psychologists in the 1980s realized, I watched this, we are nothing more than breathing, defecating, self-conscious pieces of meat that can die at any time. Wow. Can you imagine a child now that's not raised in a church that actually preaches the truth? And all they're told through school and higher education, you're nothing but a piece of meat. You're self-conscious and defecating all the time. That's all you are. And one day it's going to end. Now, I've talked to people. I still remember one guy in particular, and he told me, he said, I tell you what, when I die, y'all throw me over the hillside. Ain't nothing going to happen anyway. Ain't nothing after this life. Now look, the Bible says it is Satan with the power of death. Jesus came Christmas time. He came to die to deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to bondage all their lives. Can I tell you all the way I would apply the end of verse 15? That kind of life is not much of a life to live. And you wonder, why do people turn to drugs? Why do they turn to so many things in life trying to fill that void? Satan, the power of death, holds them in bondage. Got to find something to give me some peace and some hope and some joy and all these things that come along with Christmas. Let me close with this one. Same thing. Online, I came across this, and I'll close with this as we think about Jesus coming to die. There was a little section in an article. And in that article, in the context of death, since these people don't have a clue and they don't understand eternity and what God has done, there was a little section that was called staying hopeful. Like, the secular world is going to tell you now how to stay hopeful as you contemplate that you're a piece of meat, defecating, self-conscious, and it's not going to matter anyway. Okay, I came across a statement that I thought was good. I'm going to put up here as we close today. In this article, it made this statement. Everyone needs to have some sense of hope for their future. I thought, that's good. I mean, I can find that in the Bible, right? I mean, you know, we've been created. We need hope, joy, and purpose. Okay, God provides that. So this is good. Everybody needs to have some sense of hope for their future. And that's in the context of trying to understand, what if I knew I was going to die imminently, and how would I view life and deal with life? Well, everybody needs to have some sense of future hope for their future. Now, the difference is, when you have a biblical worldview and you understand, you know, the way God is created, you understand in that sense of hope for the future. I mean, resurrection, all of that. But when you don't have that, then you start grabbing at things, trying to find that sense of hope for the future. And so what I came across in this article, and I'm not going to give you all the answers that people came up with, but just to kind of point this one out. So in this article, this expert, probably PhD, this expert made the statement. Now, this is going to fit y'all in here. It's going to fit us. And trying to find hope and staying hopeful, this person said in this article, now some people, they believe that there's life after death. And that's what gives them hope. I'm like, wow. Do you realize every civilization on this earth through history has had some sense of life after death? Whether you want to be a Christian or not and believe the biblical gospel story or not, the point is every civilization deep down in the human heart, you know there's something else beyond this life. And so the best they can do when they try to find hope against the backdrop of this death and the fear of death to say, well, yeah, there are some people who actually think there's life after death. That's where we are. That's where we are. So if you today leave and you think, you know what, that has got to be the worst Christmas sermon I've ever heard in my life. There was no shepherds, there was no angels, there was no Mary, no Joseph, and no wise men. It's them sister's fault. Because I heard him singing the song, and I thought, you know what? That's why he was born. He was born to die. And I thought, I'm going to go there. I'm going to go there. And Hebrews chapter 2 helped me a lot. He took on flesh and blood, that's the incarnation of Christmas, so that through death he could render powerless the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he delivers those who through fear of death have been held captive their entire lifetime. Now you may or may not think about that on Christmas morning. And I don't blame you if you don't. I wouldn't think about death either. But I hope truly at Christmas and through this season you'll realize Jesus came and was born to die. That's what they sang about. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews says in those two verses. Let's close. As we bow, as we pray. And I promise you that even though we didn't look at the classic Christmas story today, we will on Tuesday evening with Christmas Eve. We'll read that together. But today as we bow together and get ready to leave this building and go back out into the world, and I know there's a lot of busyness right now, it's so good to pause in that context and truly be reminded that this season is about a mysterious and yet miraculous incarnation in Bible clearly teaching. That when the eternal Son of God took on flesh, it was primarily so that he could die. Every day of his life, every day of his ministry, he lived with that question. How would I live if I knew for sure the date of death and that it would be imminent? So just want you to think about that. And as we close, you know, altar areas available if you got something to pray for today, and maybe somebody in your life to pray for. Maybe there's lost people in your home, your family. You're going to see them around Christmas, and it may be that you'd pray for God to provide an opening, a door, and then give you the courage and the right words to share a quick testimony and trust that God would use it in their lives. It may be that you are without Christ and you're not a believer, you're not saved, and you right now are being held captive by the fear of death. You haven't settled that issue. You know it's coming. There's going to be a tombstone. It's going to have a date of birth. There's a dash, and there is going to be a date of death. You got to be ready for that. That's why Jesus came. So maybe here at Christmas you don't have that sense of hope regarding your future, your eternal future. And this morning your prayer would be from your heart, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus died on the cross for me. He was raised from the dead. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm receiving Him as my Savior, as Lord of my life, and committing myself to Him. That may be your prayer today. So I'm going to be quiet. Just another moment or so to pray, to think, to reflect. And then we'll close and we'll be on our way. Wow, what a song to listen to being played as we close in the context of our message today. Lord, thank you for each one here. I pray that you would be so near to each that you would provide just a wonderful Christmas time with family, with friends, that you'd be honored in our lives and in our homes and our families. So bless now as we go. Protect us as we go. We lift up to you our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.